Before we pick up with chapter 18, I'd like to direct your attention to page 16 of your study guide. And I want us to look at, please, letter N. Now, remember when we first started our study of Judges, we established the fact that Judges executed the judgment of God against the enemies of Israel, and the Judges also gave the judgment of God to the people. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because there were more judges that God used than just those mentioned in the book of Judges. In fact, when you take a look at that letter N, you'll see, although he is not mentioned in the book of Judges, Eli judged Israel for 40 years. And we can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Samuel, please. And let's take a look at chapter 4. Verse 16. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off from the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he being Eli, judged Israel 40 years.
Test question.
Yes, it is a test question. You'll notice that I'm not giving you test questions if they're specifically in the study guide. And if you look at letter O in your study guide on page 17, although he is not mentioned in the book of Judges, Samuel was also a judge. He was the last judge of Israel. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fastened on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And then if you go down a little bit further in chapter 7, and look at verses 15 through 17. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And let's keep reading verse 1 of chapter 8 in 1 Samuel. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And so this was before Israel had a king. Samuel was a judge before King Saul was appointed.
Before you get to the next one, something that will help you understand about judges of Israel and how they're executing the judgment of God. It says Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Well, Saul was king. Samuel anointed Saul as king, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Saul was the king of Israel, but Samuel is the one who is giving the judgment of God for Israel, even to the point of telling the king things and calling the king on the carpet, so to speak, for not obeying God. Okay? And then even that, he appointed his sons as judges. That would have been while Saul's already king. So it's not Saul that's the judge. It's the prophet Samuel that's the judge and his sons. Okay, that might help you understand that.
There's also a reference in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel to a man named Bedan. And there's a suggestion here in the 11th verse of chapter 12, 1 Samuel, that he too was a judge. Let's read this together. And the Lord sent Jeroboam, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe.
Now, you know, I've researched this, and it's amazing how many different opinions that you can get out of this as to who Bedan was. We don't know. The NIV has it translated as Barak. Others would say it was Samson. Others say it was Abdon, a different name. The truth of the matter is, we don't know who he was, and we don't have scripture to support who he was. All we know that in the scripture in 1 Samuel 12:11, is he's mentioned. All the other people are judges of Israel, and Bedan is mentioned in that group.
Right.
Okay, so we're from that setting, we are assuming that he was a judge of Israel without knowing anything about him, because the scriptures are solid on it. Okay.
So what we want you to take away from this introduction here is that more than just the 12 judges mentioned in this book that we're currently reading, five other judges were mentioned in the Old Testament, if not more. Now, let's look back together, please, in Judges chapter 18. And we were right at the end there in chapter 27. And you'll remember what's happened here. We've been reading about Micah. And you remember how the army from the tribe of Dan came, and they were looking for territory. And they conquered some territory, took some territory, and they also went to Micah's house. And not only did they recruit the priests that Micah had hired, but they also took his idols with them. So let's pick up and remember, Micah had just confronted the army. What are you doing? So with that said, verse 27. And they took the things. Well, let me go back to verse 26. And the children of Dan went their way when Micah saw that they were too strong for him. And he turned and went back unto his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priests which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth-Rehob that they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priest to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh.
Pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
Now we get the guy's name here, and we get his descendants. He was from Gershom. He was not of Kohath. You see, the priests were from Kohath. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so this guy is not legitimate to be offering sacrifices to the Lord, per se. That was exclusively for Aaron's sons. All right. Now, it's amazing that, let me just say this first. Remember, Dan is taking territory that has already been given to them. They just have to go in and occupy the land, drive the enemy out. And so if you just read this on the surface, it looks like they're just, you know, going in and killing people to take their territory. But in reality, it's the territory that God gave them, which is occupied by the enemy, that God told them to totally annihilate. And so they're not at fault here. But it's amazing how they, instead of, you know, they talk about God and sacrificing in the name of God, but they use an idol worship to do it. And this was a problem that Israel had. I mean, if you read the scriptures, you study their history, and God said, all those 40 years you were in the wilderness, were you sacrificing to me? No, you were sacrificing to other gods. You were just going through the motions. You brought it to the tabernacle. You going through the motions, but in your heart, you're not worshiping God. And you can really get insight into this in the book of Ezekiel, where God just allows Ezekiel to see what's going on inside the hearts of people. And they're not worshiping God, yet they're doing everything in the name of God. And this is what's so confusing. But this is what's going on today in churches all over the world today. They're using the name of God. They're going through the motions. See, the tabernacle still set up in Shiloh here, but they're, you know, but they're in the idol worship. But you have people that are using the name of God and promoting all this, that, and the other. And the bottom line is they're not worshiping God. They have other gods before them. No, it's not an idol they set on the shelf. It may be a gymnasium that they build out in the courtyard or whatever. It may be this, that, or the other. It was interesting. A person came by here today and made a comment. You remember that? And the comment was, and I'm going to paraphrase all this, bottom line is we'll build a gymnasium for the youth, but we won't get the real message into the youth to where the youth know the ways of God. They don't know how to serve God. They know how to serve themselves. They don't know how to serve God. And that, in reality, that's what's going on here. They're serving themselves. They're not serving God. And it's going on every Sunday. People say they're serving God. Well, we go to morning worship. We have 11 o'clock worship service. But it's not God they're worshiping. They're entertaining themselves. So they're, instead of serving God, they're serving some denomination or some tradition, and they're doing it to appease their own conscience. But the sad part is a deception. And people are deceiving themselves. That's why the 7th chapter of Matthew, Jesus spells it out. That there will be many, they can even operate in the authority of the name of Jesus and do great things, cast out devils, prophesy, do mighty works, and he says, I never knew you. Not you knew me and you walked away. I never knew you. You never entered into a personal relationship with me. And that's what you see going on all around you today. And it bothers me because people are, they talk about God, but they're not interested in knowing God. And when I say knowing God, I'm talking about spending time with God to where God is more important to them than anything else. My friend Jerry O'Dell wrote a book, Until Nothing Else Matters. God is wanting us to become so passionate for Him that nothing else matters. We're not going through the motions of worship. But our heart is passionate toward the Lord, and the worship is genuine. It's out of spirit, and it's out of truth. John 4, that's what Jesus says the Father's seeking. Those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. They're worshiping, but I promise you it's not truth. You're not going to worship God with an idol. You understand? He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." And you go on and read in Isaiah several times, he says in Isaiah, "If there's another God, I don't know him. He's God and God alone." And we're not to incorporate anything with that to try to embellish the worship or whatever. It's going to come out of the heart. It's not an external thing. It's a heart thing. You can go through all the motions with your body you want to. You can run, shout, do cartwheels and everything else. But if your heart is not connected to the heart of God, it's nothing but sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Not doing a thing but entertaining you and those around you. But it's never touching the heart of the Father. And that was Israel's downfall. They went through the motions, but their heart was not to God.
You remember what Joshua told them right before they went in? Choose today. You choose. Who are you going to serve? And they said, "Oh, yeah, you can't." Who was right? You know, I think about what Pete was saying. How we have reduced worship to and equated it to 1 hour a day on a Sunday, not realizing that it's a daily, minute by minute cry of our heart. It is possible to worship the Lord and go about your daily life and work a regular job. It's possible to do that.
I believe it's a lifestyle. I believe worship is a lifestyle. You look at Jesus' pattern. His lifestyle was worshiping God. Always doing what the Father wanted done. Never thinking of himself, but putting his attention on the Father and ministering as he was directed by the Spirit. And he did everything by the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit lives in us. We should be doing the same thing he did. Keeping our attention on the Father and being led by the Spirit. Then you get a true worship. But I'm convinced that I feel like the Lord showed me this probably 30 years ago, or maybe longer than that, that worship was a lifestyle, not an act. You live with your attention on God. God's your priority in your life. You know, when Heather talked about Joshua confronting there before he died with the nation of Israel and saying, "All right, you choose who you're going to serve." "Oh, we'll serve God." And he said, "You can't." They said, "Yeah, no, we're going to serve God." He said, "Now listen to this. They're saying, we're going to serve God." He said, "Well, get rid of the idols." They're saying they're going to worship God, but they're still holding on to their idols. And that's what's happening today. People say they're going to worship God, but they're still holding on to all this worldly stuff. They can't let it go. I used to be one of those. No, I didn't worship no image. Racing was my image. That was the thing that had me captivated. I didn't even realize it was an idol, that it was another god. You understand? Whatever's captivating your attention, that's what you're worshiping.
You know, this priest here, the son of Gershon, you remember what the Gershonites were responsible for, right? The curtains, remember that? He was out of order. He was not appointed by God to serve in the capacity that he was operating in.
He's doing it for wages.
He was hired.
And that's what's going on today. Ministers are doing it for wages.
And when you have somebody who's operating in a position that has not been appointed by God, many, many times that person will lead others into error.
I don't care how many organizations ordain you. If God has not ordained you, you are not ordained.
Right.
But if God's ordained you, you don't need a piece of paper. You understand? You've got heaven backing you. Well, I can't do weddings. Well, show me where the preacher does weddings in the Bible. I can't find a place where the preacher does a wedding or a funeral. He represented Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. You know, someone just told us here recently, and we'll leave it like that and leave it vague, that they, did a meeting and for pastors, and pastors were getting born again. Pastors. And that's something when you can hold a seminar or a conference for pastors, and then the pastors get saved because they've been pastoring all these years and never been born again. So what does that mean? You have blind leading the blind.
Right.
And they're destined for the ditch. They're destined for error. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Error is going to reproduce error. But thank God, truth will reproduce truth as well. And we've got to get our attention on truth. Dig. Find out what truth is. You understand? You can cherry pick scriptures and make them say what you want them to say and build your own doctrine, but research the whole book before you build your doctrine, and then you let it be the doctrine of God, not your doctrine. And that thing will work. That dog will hunt. You understand? Okay.
Chapter 19.
Excuse me?
You ready for chapter 19?
Okay. Yeah, this one is a very interesting one here.
Mm-hmm.
Not that the others weren't, but
no,
this one is different.
Very different. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah. And there was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having his servant with him, and a couple of asses, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink, and lodged there. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, Comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thy heart be merry. And when the man rose to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore, he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, and the damsel's father said, Comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold now, the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thy heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is in Jerusalem, and there with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into this city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come, let us draw to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and thy handmaid, and for the young man which is thy servant. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him. And the man of the master of the house went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not do so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into my house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble you them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. Does that sound familiar to y'all? Yes. But the men would not hearken unto him, So the man took his concubine and brought her forth to them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was, till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, and opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman his concubine was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon the ass, and the man rose up and got him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your mind.
Sort of interesting, isn't it? So this guy's a Levite. He has a concubine. His concubine's been unfaithful to him. And she returns back to her father's house. And after a while, he decides that he'll go get her and get her back. And he goes up, and the father-in-law welcomes him. And, he's there staying with him, and he gets ready to go back. He has a servant with him. He gets ready to go back with his concubine. It's one more day, let's sit here and enjoy our fellowship with one another, okay? And so all day long, they're there eating, drinking, talking, whatever. And then by that time the day's gone, he says, well, it's too late for you to go. You don't want to travel at night. So just stay the night. And he does that again the next day. In the same way, and then he does it again, and the guy says, even though it's late in the afternoon, and the guy says, no, I'm going back. And so he and his servant and his concubine are going back, and by the time the sun starts going down, they come on Jebus, which is not an Israelite city. And his servant said, let's turn into this city and stay there for the night. And so the Levite, no, let's go to our own people. And, let's stay among our own nationality. And so they get to, the tribe of Benjamin for their territory. And they, takes them in. And, then the men of the city, it's sort of like Sodom and Gomorrah. You understand? The men of the city come to the house, perverts. Where's the guy that came in, And they said, no, don't do that. But anyway, and this will show you the culture of the day, the mentality of the day, to where this guy, even though he's left and traveled to go get his concubine, he's willing to give his concubine to other men so he's not molested himself, okay? And so they take the concubine, rape her all night, and finally she's released and falls on the threshold of the door and dies. The man goes out, get up, time to go. I mean, you're talking about cold-hearted. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? And when she's not responding, he realizes she's dead. He picks her up and puts her on the donkey and takes her back to his house. And then he does something that's absolutely unheard of. He dismembers her body. Cutting her body limbs, and he's cutting 12 segments out of her body and sending each piece of her body to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. This would get their attention. How would you like to get a package with a hand or a foot or an arm or whatever in that? Would that get your attention? And so this is what is going on here. And then, when they get this, now, of course, this is obviously going to be the elders, the leaders. All right, we need to have a council here. We need to find out what we need to do. And that's basically how this chapter concludes. You know, they said, we've never seen anything like this. Not even from the time we came up out of Egypt. We've not seen anything like this. Now, what is it that we need to do about this? I just gave you an overview of what she is, right?
Yes.
Did I leave something out?
No.
Okay.
But I want you to think about the setting of this story. Not story, this account. Right in the middle of Judges here. And remember that the judges, not only, they passed the judgment of God upon Israel's enemies, but also the judgment of God to the people. To me, this is almost prophetic in a sense of this concubine went a whoring on her husband.
Mm-hmm.
She was unfaithful to her husband. To me, this is pointing to the judgment of God. These, your 12 tribes of Israel, Israel the nation, you will be dismembered. You will be spread abroad. The judgment of God will come upon you for being unfaithful to God. Do you remember the covenant that God had with Israel? I'll be your God, and I'll be God to you. Who had broken the covenant? Israel. They weren't recognizing God as their God. They were whoring. They were participating in idol worship. We had just read an account with the tribe of Dan. This wasn't exclusive to the tribe of Dan. You understand? All of Israel was practicing in some type of idol worship. So to me, this is pointing to the judgment of God that Israel will face.
Now, what you're going to see, even though you don't have a particular man to rise up and be recognized as a judge, you're going to see 11 tribes pass the judgment of God on the one perverted tribe. Okay?
I think our time is up.
Okay.
We're ready to go for
wind it up. All right. We'll come back to this after the break.